Psalm 143. We want to just read a portion of verse 10. Psalm 143, reading in verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. From the inscription of this psalm, we see that it is a psalm of David, and it is a prayer. It is obvious from the first words of verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. David is talking to the Lord. That is very obvious throughout the psalm with the use of second person pronouns, thy, thee, thou. So the Lord's the one that's being talked to. Prayer, of course, is a drawing near to God, so we need to keep that in mind as we look at this psalm. David is drawing near to God. We do not pray if we do not draw near to God. In all prayer, there's a drawing near to God, an approach unto God. There's a drawing from God. And again, as you read this psalm, remember that David is drawing from the Lord. And it is always a matter of heart. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 27, we see thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. The fact that it is a matter of the heart shows that there is a desire for God. So as you, again, read this psalm, keep in mind that David is desiring God. It is a sensitivity toward God. Prayer being of the heart means that we're sensitive to God. It's a yearning, a longing, a seeking for the Lord. It's described in Psalm 25 and verse 1 as a lifting up the soul. Lamentations 3:41, a lifting up the heart. Psalm 62 and verse 8, it's a pouring out of the heart. And in Psalm 42 and 4, it's a pouring out of the soul. That is prayer. So prayer is a matter of the heart. Prayer is a matter of the soul. In prayer, there's a focus upon God. Prayer should not be a focus merely in our needs. We're to express our needs, of course, but that should not be the central focus of prayer. The central focus of prayer is the Lord. And there's a communion with God. There's a fellowship with God in prayer. There's contact with the Lord. Again, if we do not make contact with God, it can really hardly be called prayer. It's also a belief and a trust in God. So all of these things need to be kept in mind as we read this psalm, because it is a prayer. And again, prayer is one of the most valuable resources that you and I have as God's people. We find strength in prayer. We find peace. We find assurance. We find guidance. We find instruction, wisdom, relief, and comfort. Our lives ought to be marked by prayer. We ought to be a praying people, and prayer ought to extend to every aspect of our lives, not just certain areas, but every aspect of our life should be marked by prayer. So in this psalm, we listen in as David is praying. And doing so, we again find much instruction for our own selves, and we find much encouragement. Now, we've just read a very small portion of his prayer, which is, teach me to do thy will, thou art my God. And we want to take our thought from that sentence, and our subject is seeking to be taught of God. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. First of all, consider the circumstances of David. As you read through the psalm, you see many of the circumstances that David was in at this time. He makes mention of the enemy in verse 3, just a general term, the enemy. Verses 9 and 12, he makes it more personal. He says, mine enemies. So it's gone from the enemy, singular and general, to mine enemies, personal and plural. And in verse 11, there's the word trouble, difficulty, problems, agitation. Verse 12, you have the word afflict. So these are some of the circumstances that David is experiencing. Also notice in verse 3, after the mention of the enemy, there are three things that the enemy did. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication, and thy faithfulness answer me in thy righteousness. And in verse 3, for the enemy hath persecuted. So that's one of the things the enemy did. Persecuted, oppressed, harassed, tormented my soul. So this is more than just a physical persecution. This is a persecution that reached his soul, his innermost being. He also says, we see the enemy smitten my life down to the ground. That is, I've been struck down. I've been afflicted toward the ground. My life is going downward. It's like a downward spiral. And also we see made me to dwell in darkness. No doubt referring to the caves that David was forced to dwell in because of Saul. In verse 4, we see the effect that this had upon him. Verse 3, again, we see the enemy did three things. And then in verse 4, we see the effect. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. He's talking about inward suffering. He says, my spirit is overwhelmed. That is, my spirit is being submerged. It's engulfed. My spirit is trounced and overcome within me. So there was inward, it had an inward effect upon him. He also says, my heart within me is desolate. That is, my heart is being isolated. I'm in a despondent and depressed and broken condition. So we see the enemy doing what they did had an inward effect upon David. And then in verse 7, we hear him say, my spirit faileth. My spirit faileth. That is, my spirit seems to be breaking down. My spirit is waning. Also in verse 7, David realizes and fears the danger that he's in. Notice he says, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. The very word lest indicates a felt danger. So David is experiencing all of these things inwardly, and he realizes that he's in danger. He's in danger of him going down into the pit. In other words, being entrapped and stuck. He's in danger of becoming stuck in this situation. And that's always a danger. If we are being smitten inwardly, if we're suffering inwardly, and the danger is that we get stuck there. That's always a danger. And then he goes on in verse 9, he says, I flee unto thee to hide me. Which shows it was a time of fear. I flee. I flee unto thee. And then in verse 8, there's perplexity. And we see that in his plea. He says, cause me to hear or cause me to know is what we want to look at, the second part of that verse. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. In other words, he doesn't know which way to go. He's perplexed. He's confused. He says, Lord, cause me to know where I should walk. It is a plea for God's will. It is a plea to know the Lord's will. And then in verse 11, he says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Quicken me. That is, he felt that his life was slipping away. He felt that his spirituality was slipping away. So he prays, quicken me, make me alive, revive me. So we see what David is feeling. We see his circumstances. And then we see David's overall prayer while he's in these circumstances. What are we to do when we find ourselves in adverse circumstances? We're to pray. The fact is, we're to pray before we get in adverse circumstances. We're to pray all the time. And then it's just a matter of course, when adverse circumstances come, we've been praying all along, we'll just continue to pray. But in the overall prayer of David, which is Psalm 143, there are many lessons for you and I concerning prayer. First of all, we see the tone of his prayer. The tone is not one of complaint, not one of murmuring. It is a tone, it's a very emotional term, tone. There's a fervency in his tone, and that's indicated by the words, O Lord. We see it in verse 1. We see it in verse 7, verse 9, and verse 11. Four times, David says, O Lord. Again, that word O is, it's an emotion. It indicates strong emotion. So the tone is very emotional. The tone is, the spirit of the prayer is fervent. The fervency of David's spirit is also seen in verse 6. He says, I stretch forth mine hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land. That indicates the fervency of his spirit while he's praying. And then we see in verse 8, he says, I lift up, the last part of verse 8, for I lift up my soul unto thee. So he stretches out his hands. He lifts up his soul unto God. All this is indicative of a fervent spirit. We also see that there's a sense of urgency in David's words. In verse 1, he says, hear, and then notice, skip a few words, give ear, and skip a few more words, answer me. Hear, give ear, answer me. That speaks of a sense of urgency on David's part. Also in verse 7, he says, hear me speedily. Hear me speedily. In other words, Lord, I need an answer right now. This can't wait. I need an answer right now. Hear, give ear. Answer me. Hear me speedily. And we see the reason is, lest I hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I. The reason he needs to be heard speedily is because, again, he feels that he's in danger. He feels he's in danger of going in the pit. And then he goes on to say, and hide not thy face from me. Hide not thy face from me. So all of this indicates there's an urgency in his prayer. Due to his circumstances, due to the effect that it, the adverse effect that it is having upon his heart and upon his soul, there's an urgency And where there's urgency, there's fervency. The two go together. So he recognizes his need, and he feels his need very, very intently. So there's a sense of urgency. We see also that there is an awareness and focus upon the Lord. Again, the focus in our prayer needs to be upon who God is. And notice in verse 1, he refers to thy faithfulness, thy righteousness. That's what he's focusing upon. The faithfulness of God. And he says, hear me. And he knows he will because God is faithful. Give ear, answer me. Thy faithfulness, thy righteousness. In verse 8, he mentions thy loving kindness. And in verse 12, thy mercy. So he's focused upon God. He's focused upon the faithfulness of God. He's focused upon the righteousness of God. He's focused upon the loving kindness of God. He's focused on the mercy of God. And he stands in need of all of these things. He stands in need of God's faithfulness. He stands in need of God's righteousness. He stands in need of God's loving kindness. And he stands in need of God's mercy. So his focus is God. His thoughts are upon God. Notice verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse, or I am absorbed in thought. I muse on the work of thy hands. So he, again, his focus is the Lord. He's in adverse circumstances. The circumstances are having an adverse effect upon him spiritually. So he shifts his focus from his circumstances to God. And he says, I meditate on all thy works. He thought upon the works of God. He says, I muse on the work of thy hands. So he's absorbed in thought. He's absorbed in God. All of his thoughts are focused and centered upon the Lord. His desire is God. What is our desire in prayer? Our desire should be the Lord. It's not just so much a desire to be rid of this or that or for God to do this. Our desire in prayer needs to be the Lord. And our focus needs to be the Lord. Now notice how he expresses his desire in verse 6. I stretch forth my hands, notice, unto thee. Unto thee. That's his desire. My soul thirsteth after thee. Unto thee, after thee. He's desiring the Lord. Notice also in verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift my soul, there it is again, unto thee. That's the direction of his heart. That's his desire. Verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee. Unto thee. Unto thee. After thee. That expresses his desire in the prayer. And in verse 7, there's a desire for the favor of God. Again, he says, hide not thy face from me. The face of God is indicative of his favor. He knows he's not worthy of God's favor, so he pleads, hide not thy face from me. There's every reason why God should hide his face from us. But David realizes that God is merciful. God is faithful. God is a God of loving kindness. So he pleads, hide not thy face from me. Again, his desire is God. That should be our desire in prayer. We see also there's faith in God. There's assurance in God. This is seen throughout the prayer. And every request that he makes throughout the prayer is a statement of his faith. It is a statement of his assurance. And it's specifically declared in verse 8, in thee do I trust. In thee do I trust. And in verse 10, the verse that we read, "For thou art my God." That's assurance. That's faith. So throughout the prayer, there is faith and there is assurance in the sufficiency of the Lord. The motive of his prayer. Again, prayer must have a motive. What is our motive? Is it just simply for God to give us relief? For God to give us deliverance? What is our motive in prayer? There's only to be one motive in prayer. And that's God's glory. And we see that in verse 11. Verse 11, "Quicken me, O Lord." Why? For thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake. That's the motive of his prayer. The motive is the glory of the Lord. There is also a sense of personal unworthiness. Verse 2, he says, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant." Those are the words of one who realizes that he deserves the judgment of God. And he pleads, "Enter not into judgment with thy servant." That is, "Lord, do not judge me as I deserve." That should always be our plea. That's a plea for mercy. It's as if David is saying, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner. Enter not into judgment with thy servant." It reveals that the spirit of prayer is one of humility. Verse 2 again reveals that he's humbled. We cannot pray in a spirit of pride. There's also a desire for God to work upon him. It's not so much deliver me. There's nothing wrong with praying that, but that's really not the focus here. So he prays for God not to enter into judgment. So there's a realization of personal unworthiness. And then he desires for, realizing his unworthiness, he desires for God to work upon him. That should always be our prayer. Notice in verse 8, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning." Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. When I first get up, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. He also prays, verse 8, "Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Now notice there in verse 8, there's in the morning, cause me to hear, cause me to know. In the morning, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And then there's that fervency, for I lift up my soul unto thee. So he's praying that God would do a work upon him. Cause me. How often do we pray, "Lord, cause me, make me do such and such"? Verse 10, "Teach me. Teach me." And verse 11, "Quicken me." So he's praying that God would do a work upon him. Quicken me, restore me, raise me, awaken me, arouse me, stir, incite me. And then there is the realization of his position before the Lord. Verse 2, he says, "Thy servant." Verse 12, he does the same, "Thy servant." So that's the overall prayer of David here in Psalm 143. And there's many things that you and I learn from the overall prayer of David. But we want to look at the specific request that he makes here in verse 10. "Teach me to do thy will." Teach me to do thy will. Again, don't forget the circumstances that he's in. He's in adverse circumstances. And what does he pray in those adverse circumstances? Teach me to do thy will. His heart and soul is affected in an adverse way as well. And what does he pray? Teach me to do thy will. So in those words, we have the spirit of David in these adverse circumstances that he finds himself in. Teach me to do thy will. Again, there's a humility about those words. He recognizes God as teacher. There is no better teacher than God. No better teacher than God. And we ought to desire God's teaching, God's instruction in every circumstance of our life. He's our teacher. That is, He's our instructor. He's our trainer. He's our guide. Teach me to do thy will. So he recognizes God is the teacher. He also recognizes himself as the student. It's never vice versa. God is the teacher. We are the student. When we pray, we do not pray to instruct God. He is the teacher. We are the student. So in those words, teach me, there is a realization that God has a knowledge that he does not have, that David does not have. So there's a realization of the knowledge of God, and there's also the realization of the ignorance of himself. Teach me. When you ask someone to teach you, you are implying that they have knowledge to impart. And you are also saying that you do not have that knowledge. So David says, teach me to do thy will. It's the realization that this is not something that David can learn on his own. So he asks God, teach me. Lord, I will not get it on my own. No one else can teach me. You teach me to do thy will. He pleads with God. Teach me. It's a plea. Again, there's a fervency. We've already seen the tone of the psalm. There's an emotion. Teach me. He knows and feels the need to be taught, to be instructed, to be trained, to be disciplined, to be guided, to be enlightened. And he desires that these things come from God. Teach me to do thy will. In those words, we see one who is devoted. We see one who is committed to the service of God. He wants to do God's will. He's already prayed about knowing God's will back in verse 8. Verse 10 is not about knowing God's will. It's about doing God's will. Teach me to do thy will. So he's devoted to the will of God. He's committed to the will of God. And that is a spirit we must possess. It is a spirit we must retain in all circumstances. And notice again, teach me to do thy will. In those words, we see one who has surrendered to the will of God. One who is submissive to the will of God. One who is submissive to the instruction of the Lord. One who desires to be compliant to God. It is a prayer of self-renunciation. Teach me to do thy will. In other words, Lord, don't let me do it on my own. You teach me to do thy will. In these words, we see one who desires conformity to the mind of God. God's will is God's mind. It's God's desire. So when he prays, teach me to do thy will, he's praying for conformity to the very mind of God. So in that we see there is a desire for holiness. God's will is always holiness. Always. His will is not unholy. His will is holiness. So when David prays, teach me to do thy will, he's renouncing himself and he's desiring the holiness of the Lord. So it's a desire of someone who wants to be free from sin. Teach me to do thy will. In these words, we see the desire of someone who wants to please God. To do God's will in God's way. If you don't do it in God's way, you're not doing his will. To do God's will in God's way pleases God. This is my beloved Son, said God, in whom I am well pleased. Referring to Jesus. Because Jesus always did the will of God. Always. And God was well pleased. And God is pleased when we do his will. It's more than knowing his will. Again, there has to be a doing. So these are the words of someone who wants to please the Lord. Again, it's not a prayer to know God's will. He prayed for that back in verse 8. So that's not what he's praying for here in verse 10. He prayed in verse 8, cause me to know the way in where I should walk. That's a prayer for God's will to be revealed. Now, after we have been shown God's will, we have to be taught. We have to be taught to do God's will. You can know God's will. That doesn't mean you know how to perform God's will. Two different things. David prays for both here in Psalm 143. So after we have been shown the way, we need to be taught how to do it. Teach me to do thy will. A lot of people want to do God's will their way. Well, that's not doing God's will. It has to be his way. God's will, his way. And we are shown the will of God throughout the Word of God. All through the Word of God. You don't have to seek God's will whether or not you should pray. It is God's will that you pray. You don't have to seek God's will whether or not you should love your brother and sister in Christ. It is God's will that you do that. God's word makes it plain that these things are his will. Now notice in Deuteronomy, Chapter 6. These are some just basic statements that are the will of God. It is the will of God for us at all times to do these things. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That is the will of God. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what my place might be, this is the will of God, that I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. Do we know how to do that? No, we don't. That's why we need to pray. Teach me to do. We read Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and then we ought to pray, Lord, teach me to do that. Because that doesn't come natural. It's not something that someone else can teach you. Only God can teach us how to love him with all our heart and with all our mind and with all of our might. We need to pray. Teach me. The Ten Commandments. Every single one of those Ten Commandments is the will of God. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the place, every one of those Ten Commandments is the will of God. And after each one, we need to pray, teach me to do. Teach me to do. Teach me to do that. Notice in Matthew chapter 5. Again, these things are the will of God. The Lord's already told us these things. We know these are the will of God. Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." That's the will of God. It is God's will that I love my enemies. Do I know how to do that? No, I don't. Love your enemies. That's God's will. Our prayer should be, teach me to do. Teach me how to love my enemies. He goes on. He says, bless them that curse you. That's not our natural reaction. That's not what nature teaches us. But that is God's will, to bless them that curse you. So our prayer should be, Lord, teach me how to do that. Because I certainly don't know how to do it within myself. Lord, teach me. Do good unto them that hate you. That's the will of God. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the place. That does not change what these verses say. That's the will of God. Our prayer should be, teach me. Do good unto them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. It's not our nature. It's not our nature to do that. So we need to pray, Lord, you need to teach me how to pray. And I don't believe that our prayer should be, Lord, just let them have it. Again, if you're going to pray that for someone else, make sure you pray for yourself as well. Don't be inconsistent. Don't pray for God's blessing upon you and God's curse upon someone else. We need to be taught these things. We can't. God's the only one who can teach us how to do these things. Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's God's will. That's the will of God. Teach me, Lord, to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's God's will. And then after that, he goes into the relationship of husbands and wives. Teach me to do thy will. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. That's the will of God. Do we know how to do that? No, we don't. Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Again, all of these things are God's will. And our prayer should be, teach me to do thy will. And God's will must be done God's way. How's God's will to be done? Whatever it is, whether it's loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, whether it's prayer, whether it's blessing those that curse us, whatever, whether it's the Ten Commandments, how are we to do these things? Well, we're to do them thoughtfully. We're to do them thoughtfully, thinking upon the Lord as we do these things. We're to do them immediately. We're to do them immediately. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, when are you to do that? Right now. Immediately. Be ye kind one to another. When are we to do that? Right now. It's to be done immediately. It's to be done constantly. Is there a time when these things... Is there a time when we're not to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our mind? So it's to be done constantly. It's to be done cheerfully. Teach me to do thy will. In order for it to please God, we must do it cheerfully. Lord, teach me to do thy will cheerfully. Cheerfully. Inwardly. With great intensity. And for him. That's how we're to do his will. Teach me to do thy will. That's his prayer. And he has reason to expect an answer. In Psalm 143 and 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. There's the reason to expect an answer. He's our God. He's our God. The greater supposes the less. If God has given himself to us, will he not condescend to teach us? Certainly he will. For thou art my God. He's promised to teach us. It ought to be our constant prayer. Teach me to do thy will in all matters. In all matters. Circumstances do not dictate what our reaction should be. Oh, I realize they do many times. But that's not how it's supposed to be. Our reaction should be to do God's will. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what anyone else is doing, that's not even in the equation. It's teach me to do thy will. Now notice in that prayer, teach me to do thy will, you have me and thy will. Me and thy will. And the two ought to be our concern. We ought to concern ourselves with ourselves and how we relate to God's will. Me, thy will. And it ought to always be our desire, regardless of circumstance, to do his will. To do his will. So may that always be our prayer. Teach me. Teach me. Regardless of anyone else, teach me. Teach me. Doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. As far as this is concerned, teach me to do. To perform thy will. That needs to always be our prayer. I'm telling you, we all have adverse circumstances. And we are, as David was in this psalm, can be adversely affected spiritually. But you'll save yourself a lot of problems doing God's will. The best thing to do in any circumstance is God's will. That should be our only concern. What is God's will in this circumstance? And then, Lord, teach me to do it. And we need to pray that because many times we know what God would have us to do, but let's be honest, we don't want to do it. Teach me to do thy will. God has many, 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 many methods of teaching. We leave the method to him. There's no restrictions. It's just teach me to do. In other words, Lord, however you see fit to teach me, I need to do your will. And Lord, I need you to teach me how to do it. I pray that that would always be our desire and our prayer. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.